All right. How many young people in this room are excited about opening presents tomorrow? I need to see a show of hands. There we go. I knew you were. I've got good news for you guys. Toys are a gift. They're a gift from the Lord who made this world and who loves it. Toys increase our sense of wonder because God has embedded wonderful potential in this reality. And it's okay to be excited about toys tomorrow. You know, the Bible says that it's to the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search it out. The living God made this world in such a way that he wants us to wonder at it and what can be drawn out of it. In just a moment, we're going to read about this promise from the Lord. That 1,000 years, it's a figure for a really long time, but 1,000 years of triumph await Christ's church. It's going to be a time where we get to unwrap the present of this creation in a unique way. With that said, we're going to read Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 15, and then we will expound this great gift to us. Bow your heads with me before we do. Living God, we praise you and we thank you for your word. This morning we were privileged to hear the promises read that you are a warrior king and that your church will be defended by you. Your church will be triumphant through you. Lord, we pray that you would smite us with wonder today as we consider what the world may be in generations, centuries, ages future. Lord, we pray that we would go home this evening with a deeper sense of wonder at what Christ is accomplishing in the course of his kingdom. We ask these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open them up to Revelation chapter 20. We're going to read all 15 verses. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he threw him into the abyss and shut it and sealed it over him so that he would not deceive the nations any longer until the 1,000 years were completed. After these things, he must be released for a short time. Then I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. The rest of the dead did not come to life until the 1,000 years were completed. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is the one who has a part in the first resurrection. Over these, the second death has no power, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison and will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. The number of them is like the sand of the seashore. And they came up on the broad plain of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. And fire came down from heaven and devoured them. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are also. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. This is God's word. Trinitas Church, we are going to focus on verses 1 through 6 especially. This 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ, what it is, what it pertains to, what it means for us. In verses 1 through 3, we read about these 1,000 years, at the beginning of which it says that an angel came down from heaven, holding the key of the abyss and a great chain in his hand, and laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, and bound him. Now, this isn't saying that Satan will be bound totally and completely in every way so that he'll have no influence on the earth. What it's saying is something very specific. He will be bound from deceiving the nations as he once did, raising up apostate churches and raising up nations that usurp the very place of God. It will be a unique time. When will it be? Well, following the seasons of the church's persecution from within and without. And as for that time frame, 1,000 years, it's a symbol for a vast age, like all of the numbers in this book. But friends, what I would submit to you that it is, especially, is a statement of a profound fulfillment of the promise in the second commandment. You guys know the second commandment. It says, you shall not make for yourself an idol. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity on the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. But what? Showing kindness, loving kindness to thousands. Thousands of generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. We saw throughout Revelation that a problem from which the church suffers is idolatry. And it's not always making a little image, but loving glory. Loving what we can see with our eyes more than we love Christ. Well, this picture is of a time when 1,000 generations, you could say, are given in faithful fulfillment of God's promises to his people. In the antediluvian world, the world before the flood, the oldest age to which any man ever ascends is Methuselah, 969 years. The promise is clear. That the age of blessing for Christ's church will be longer. It ends with Christ's return. No one knows when that's going to be, the day or the hour. But this leaves us with a strange thought, Trinitas. I don't know if you've ever thought of yourself this way. But it leaves us with the strange thought that there will be a day when people looking back on your generation will think of you as the early church. What a strange thought this must be. For all of us. Again, we're told in this time there will be a binding of the enemy. This is the corollary of what we read in the last chapter about the destruction of the beast and the false prophet. This, of course, is going to be a time where we see the fruits of faithful church discipline, where Jesus said to his disciples, I'm giving you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose shall be loosed. A church that has bound her enemy in very significant degrees. It's the fulfillment of the promises and the Beatitudes. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. They shall inherit the earth. This time will be a time of widespread faith and international peace. All sorts of Bible verses tell us about this time. Isaiah 2 says this, now it will come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. And they will hammer their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation. Never again will they learn war. What a promise. Never again will they war with one another. It's almost unbelievable. And were it not the word of God, it would be just that, unbelievable. But it is the word of God. This time is described as a time of resurrection, which I'm going to tell you again is another grand symbol. It's a symbol that we find all throughout the Bible. And I'll bet you've read many times and never really considered the significance of it. But verse 4 says this, I saw thrones and they sat on them And judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God, and those who had not worshipped the beast or his image and had not received the mark on their forehead and on their hand. And they came to life and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, our ears want to hear that literally first. We want to hear that these people are raised from the dead and they're walking about on the earth after they had once been martyred, beheaded, and killed. But what this really is, it's a pervasive biblical theme and description of a people that was once downtrodden and oppressed and has since been revived and raised up in profound ways. Consider in Ezekiel what God says to Israel when they were in exile. God tells his prophet Ezekiel in a vision to prophesy over a valley of dead, dry bones. He says this, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, sinews were on them and flesh grew and covered them. An intense image, to say the least. But the interpretation given to the prophet is that this is when I will put my spirit within you, your nation again, and you will come to life again. You'll serve me again, and I will place you back in your own land. What the Lord is telling us is that those ages of people who suffered for Christ, who lost their lives for Christ, their spiritual descendants, their offspring, they will, as it were, revive the whole past of Christendom. They'll come to life again. And the Bible has this theme for us again and again. In this millennium, the nation of Israel herself will return to the God who called her in Abraham. And listen to how this return is described in Romans chapter 11. It says this. If when Israel was disbelieving, distrusting of God as she has been since the cross to this present day, if when they were unbelieving, the rest of the world was reconciled, when they finally come around again and believe in me, listen to how the Lord describes it. If their rejection is reconciliation of the world, what will their acceptance be? But life from the dead. It'll be like a revival. A renewing, a coming to life again. Trinizas, can you imagine a day when Israelis and Palestinians are both Christians? When they share a common faith? It will be like life from the dead. Trinizas, when every one of us is reborn, we are knit together with believers past and future. We, when we're reborn and believe in Jesus Christ through regeneration of the Spirit, we're knit together with past generations and we are like the reappearance of deceased saints. Trinitas, we must have this sense that our witness, no matter how powerfully resisted today, our witness will be raised up again from the dead ever and again. We all get to say like the Terminator, I'll be back. Every one of us gets to say, I'll be back. This is what the scriptures tell us again and again. There's a man named Elijah. He goes to heaven. But another man named Elisha, similar name, says, give me, Father Elijah, a double portion of your spirit. And he goes forth in the power and the spirit of his predecessor. John the Baptist then comes and Jesus says, John the Baptist. He's like Elijah back from the dead. Elijah has come. When John the Baptist dies, King Herod is terrified about Jesus. And what does he say about Jesus? He's John the Baptist, come back from the dead. And guess what? Herod wasn't wrong. He was the reappearance of that same mighty thundering spirit who had thundered in prophets past and will thunder again in prophets future. And Jesus told his disciples, you will be Elijah to come. This isn't reincarnation, friends. All of these people, many of them, lived at the same time. It is a statement that Christian people are members of a body, a mystical body that dies and comes to life again. And the picture of this millennium is one grand, incredible resurrection of faith and witness and life. In Hebrews 11, it puts it this way. It describes all these saints who trusted in the Lord and his promises. And it says, all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. What he's saying here is the promises that those who preceded us in the faith, what they were looking for, we got to have. And in a wonderful respect, they themselves are blessed with us because we are one spiritual body with them. This is the grand message of Revelation 20. And I bet, I hope you're all wondering, what is life in the millennium going to be like for people? Well, let's consider it for a moment. First, it says we will reign with Christ. This is the fulfillment of Genesis chapter 1. We're about three chapters from the end of the Bible. And way back in the very first chapter of the Bible, God said to Adam and Eve, take dominion of this earth, understand it, harness its power, make it serve you, make it an apparatus to help you honor me and honor your neighbor. We have every reason to believe that the Lord has a grand future ahead for us, where we are able to harness this creation in ways that were formerly unthinkable. And this is because God likes stuff. He wouldn't have made all this stuff if he didn't. The Lord asks us to consider what wonderful things he will accomplish through us. First, it says this. They'll beat their swords into plowshares in Isaiah 2:4. This means we will be exceptionally good at cultivating food and enjoying it. Imagine all the energy and effort and labor being put into war. We're put rather into these incredible methods of cultivating food to be enjoyed, clean water to be drank, irrigating fields. Imagine how plentiful this world could be. The second thing that we have to consider is this: incredible advances in medicine. See, in the millennium, there will still be death. But one great description of this time is in Isaiah 65:20-22. It says this: no longer will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his days. For the youth will die at the age of 100, and the one who does not reach the age of 100 will be thought to be accursed. For as the lifetime of a tree, so will be the days of my people. Trinitas Church, we have reason to believe that there will be days when people live much longer lives than we do. It's a bit unthinkable. It's almost unbelievable. It's what Isaiah 65:20-22 say. We have reason to believe there will be incredible advances in human habitations, a world that looks more like a garden. Isaiah 65:20 says this: they will build houses and inhabit them. They will also plant vineyards and eat their fruit. And Micah 4:4 says each of them, whole nations and peoples, will sit under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. Incredible pictures. Unbelievable pictures, you might even say. We have also yet to see the epitome of just jurisprudence. I'll tell you this right now. If you've ever messed around with the court system, you could become very depressed very quickly. We haven't seen the greatest extents of speedy justice, careful justice, wise justice. But the picture is that the law will go forth from Zion, go forth from God's people, and we will live in a more just world. There's also every reason to believe there will be more time for leisure and the liberal arts. C.S. Lewis once said that any government that does not allow more people to read books in the park has failed. They failed. They must create a space for creativity and enjoyment of the arts. There's also the concept the concept that nations who have been saved by a written word will be smitten by written words. Of course they will, in love literature. But of course, mind-blowing technologies, harnessing new energy sources, exploration perhaps of the universe. Who can set a limit on it? Tubal Cain in Genesis 4 might have forged the first tools, but they will not be. He will not be. The descendants of Cain will not be the last. The Philistines we saw in 1 Samuel, they had the corner on the iron smelting industry. But Christians will draw out the potentialities of the elements. Romans may have constructed roads, but Christians may very well explore the stars. Young people, kids, good news for you. It is okay to be excited about all the stuff that's waiting for you tomorrow. Our Lord has made it clear. He did not make this creation with all its wonderful things for no reason. He loves his creation. I just want to challenge you for a moment, if all this seems unbelievable, to just imagine if the Apostle John, who wrote the book of Revelation, spent maybe today and tomorrow with you. Just consider it with me for a moment. You get to have John the Apostle at your house. To begin with, today he might have sat next to you and your kids in your Christmas tree. Utterly amazed that stars had been plucked out of heaven and placed in all their variety of colors on a tree in your house via our harnessing of electricity. You imagine, secondly, that you feed him three square meals and offer to make him literally anything he wanted, or maybe not even to make it for him. Just go on a short drive and pick it up. Name your continent, John. What kind of food do you want? And of course, John's hygiene, being an inhabitant of the first century world, isn't so great. So you ask him to take a shower upstairs with warm water that flows liberally outside the side of your wall. Just turn the dial, John. Everybody has one. He sits with your kids in the living room watching a moving picture with a story that he can just check out, almost be hypnotized as he watches it. You actually nudge him while he's watching the show that there's actually a bigger moving picture under the Christmas tree right now, but you'll have to wait till tomorrow to see it. You imagine this same John being driven to worship in a vehicle not drawn by any animals. Then you tell him that the earth is a globe. Might have been mind-blowing. And that on it, 2 billion people called Jesus Christ Lord. That billions of people were at communion this Lord's Day morning, and, well, many more even that evening as well. You tell him that this sermon that I'm preaching is going online so that people everywhere in the world could listen to it immediately. Then you tell him that most nations on planet Earth have a national holiday recognizing the birth of Jesus Christ. And things go quiet across the globe on account of this man that he walked with and called Lord, and yet came to doubt when he was on a cross that he would make any difference at all. We should have no trouble wondering at the possibilities that lie ahead in Christ and in the gospel. We are already basking in wonders, truly unbelievable. Turns out that last week, as I was writing this sermon, I did one of my classic impromptu evangelism moments or efforts. And this individual actually reciprocated my efforts. It was really remarkable. This guy's name was Jim. He was there with another man. He was probably in his 50s. I just leaned over and I said, "Can I ask you a question?" I just go right for the jugular. I'm going to be honest, though. He said, "Sure." I was like, "Well, it's close to Christmas time. What do you think about Jesus? Who's Jesus?" Typically, at that point, people just tell me to buzz off and ask me to mind my own business. But Jim responded, and I actually appreciated that he responded. He said, "Well, what do I think about Jesus? It's simple. He's a myth." I'm like, "Jim, Well, how do I know his name is Jim? He tells me in a moment. But I said, you can't possibly believe that. I went into the fact that Jesus is an acknowledged historical figure by anyone and everyone who takes seriously history at all. But I carried on. Not only did Jesus exist and have abundant witness from every single angle, his enemies, Romans, Jews, you name it, the scriptures. But I went on to talk to him about the fact that he would never want to live in any country in this world where the gospel of Jesus Christ had not been preached and taken root. I walked him through what secular historians have written about how the gospel has changed the world everywhere it has gone. And how abundantly clear it is that this man really is a savior who makes everything better everywhere he goes. It is rare that at the end of a conversation, someone thanks me for sharing with them about Jesus Christ. And I didn't stop there. I went straight into what the gospel is and what Jesus did for us and what grand news it is. What a delight. Found myself having to double take on this wonderful world that we have. But I'm going to say one last thing today, and this is the concluding point that I have for you guys. There's a warning in all of this. It's a warning we need to take note of right now because we already have such abundance. God tells us in no uncertain terms that having incredible blessing in this life is not sufficient to kill the human appetite for sin and rebellion. If you took the book of Revelation in broad swaths, the book of Revelation tells us about a church that's persecuted from without and she perseveres. It tells us about a church that's persecuted from within and she perseveres. He tells us about a church that's victorious and even has wonderful blessings for ages on end. She perseveres. But it's not without a struggle. There is a unique struggle that we have in abundance. And some of us are suffering from it now. It says when the 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. No doubt, because the church herself has one last stand. Its people, one last rebellion. It says it will come out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth. And then it says just almost as if snap of the fingers, fire comes down from heaven and it's just over. This corresponds to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It issues in a final judgment, but it speaks to a spiritual war that's quite different from the ones we've read about before. This final rebellion doesn't succeed in forming a beastly government. Those entities are gone forever. But it can form a false philosophy, friends. That after we have great abundance, we have wonderful pleasures, then that can set in an apathy, a humanism, a nihilism. You can look at all these wonderful things we have and say, well, look at how great humanity is. Look what we've made for ourselves. Look what we've done. What a frightening thought it is. But it also points us to this fact as well. This world and all its blessings are simply not enough. 1,000 years of all the things on this planet are not enough. Young men, 1,000 years on your Switch is not enough. All right? Come right out, translate that for you. It's not enough. And honestly, I think we've seen a bit of this nihilism already. I have no doubt that when we get the details of this Prague shooter killed some 14-15 people, some of this nihilism will be at the root. That this world, it's a farce, it's a disappointment. What we have is a fire flood. God promises in the flood of Genesis that he will never again destroy the whole earth by water. Why does he put that by water phrase at the end? Because he's going to destroy the whole earth with fire. Now, not destroy it in the sense that it is something God disdains. It's going to be a refining fire. Believers will shine. And all the dross, all those things that are contrary to God will be cast into the lake of fire. says this, that the coming of the Son of Man will be just like in the days of Noah. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark, and they did not understand the flood until the flood came and took them all away. That's what the second coming is going to be like. It will come upon a humanity whose war is spiritual, whose disposition is apathetic, an apathetic rebellion, a nihilistic rebellion, and will catch them unawares. The message, friends, is that we have to have a balance as Christians. We must labor and pray for the advance of Christ's kingdom in this world and for real redemption in this world, even as we hope ultimately for eternity. And we must hope for an eternal face-to-face fellowship with God without neglecting our mission in this world. We have to do both. And if you set your heart too much on the one or the other, there is something misguided about that. We are here to make real progress, knowing that eternity awaits us. We're here to hope for eternity and have that confidence, so we can suffer long for what little progress we may see. Kids, tomorrow it is good to be excited about all the new stuff. God loves his creation. He loves these toys, these sweets, the good food, the sporting events, the games, the movies. It's good. But they're only good if they leave us longing for God himself. He's the one who made it all. He's the one who thought of it all. Don't get confused about the stuff and forget the maker. He thought of the very idea of colors, creation, and things and shapes. He didn't even have inspiration for that. He made that out of his own eternal wisdom and creativity. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this: he has made everything appropriate in its time. Toys are appropriate in his time, but he has set eternity in their heart. Only eternity satisfies. Adults, I have some things to say for you too. Sing praises to God for Christ, for eternal life, and for the rest to come. Know that your labors in this world are not in vain. Chasing after the wind. It's not true. God is realizing new depths of his kingdom every day in us and through us. Enjoy tomorrow. Get a breather. Get a rest. And know that your labors are not in vain. Bow your heads with me. Lord God, thank you for your promises. Thank you for the good news that lies ahead for us as your kingdom advances in this world and especially in eternity. I pray that we would leave this place, Lord, knowing ourselves to be something like a reappearance of faithful people before us, and to have the confidence that no matter what befalls us, if even everyone in this room were to be lost by some big bomb, there would still be spiritual children raised up in our place, and our witness, our singing, our song, our praise will be an unbroken chorus until you return in glory. We pray these things, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus, and by your Holy Spirit. Amen.